This lesson is LBS number 29, and the lesson we're on, or the series we're on, is called The Parable of the Sower. And this is part 3 of that parable. And this particular lesson in the series is called The Seed Sown Among Thorns.
Why don't we all open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Well, let's see. We're at Mark chapter 4. We're still doing our parable of the sower. This is our last night on it. We're going to reread the parable and then discuss the last part of it. So, let's see. Barbara, would you like to read for us here? Mark chapter 4, start with verse... start with verse 3 and go through verse 9, okay?
Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Okay, thank you, Barbara. So here's Jesus. He's speaking this parable to his disciples and whoever else was listening there. And he gives them this parable. And if you just read the parable and don't have an explanation, it's a little difficult to figure out just what he meant. And he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And then when he was alone, it says, "They that were with him asked him about the parable." So now all of a sudden, not everybody's going to find out what this means. Okay? Just his disciples. So Jay, why don't you start with verse 13 and read down through verse 20, and Jesus explains this parable, okay?
And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100.
Okay, thank you, Jay. Okay, so Jesus explains this parable, didn't he? Now, in the last few weeks, we've discussed this parable in some detail. We discussed the fact that Jesus is talking about, what is the seed, first of all? Anybody? The Word of God, right? The Gospel. The seed is the Word of God. And we discussed the fact that this sower is going around and he's sowing seed. And this seed is falling in different places. And it's all the same seed. The seed is the same. The Word of God doesn't change, does it? The Word of God's always the same. Okay, and this same seed is going in different places. Some fell on the wayside, which is the path, very hard. The seed couldn't sink down, okay? And it's like laying on the surface. And Jesus said, this is the seed that was sown on the wayside, is the seed that goes out and the enemy comes immediately. Satan comes immediately to steal that seed, he says, just like the fowls of the air. Satan comes immediately to take that seed. Well, why could Satan get that seed? Because we discussed this, the seed was only laying on the surface. It had never gone down inside. Okay? And so that seed was never received. So Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, he's saying the seed, the Word of God, can go forth and a variety of things can happen when it goes forth. And all of it, not necessarily as good as it could be. Okay? The seed goes out and some people refuse to receive it.
You know, no, I've got my tradition or whatever. I don't know. That sounds a little different to me. Even though it's the Word of God, their past tradition, things can interfere with that seed going deep in their heart. Or the seed could start to go in a little bit, but then, you know, the enemy comes and says, no, you know, that goes against what you've always learned or something like that. And yeah, that's right. He takes that seed away. Never sinks in the heart. See, the variable here is not the seed. The variable is the medium the seed falls upon it and what that soil is like. Okay, and then the second part of it was the seed fell on thin soil, rocky soil. And it began to sprout up right away, you know. But because there was no depth of earth or no moisture, it says in another, there's three accounts of this in the Bible, it began to wither. In other words, that little bit of root that it had in that thin soil couldn't hold it. When adversity came, it says when persecution or adversity comes for the word's sake, immediately they become offended and fall. So the little bit of root that they had, you know, everything was fine when things are going good. Oh, yippee, you know, that was received with gladness and joy. But when adversity came, it fell. It did the stalk, the little bit of root wasn't enough to support the stalk, and it just fell over at the first windstorm. Okay? And we discussed that last week, and we had some examples, and that's in your other outline. Now we're down to the third part here. Okay? Now what was the third part? Jay just read it. It says, and Barbara just read it. It says, some fell among thorns. We're down to the thorns tonight. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked the plant that was growing, the Word of God that was growing in this person's life. In other words, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. See, the whole purpose of receiving this seed into the soil was what? To grow and bear fruit. So in the first two cases, the first case, there was nothing growing. Satan came immediately, stole the word, it never got in their heart. The second case, it started, was received with gladness, but when adversity came, the person said, oh, no, I don't know. I'm not going to go on. You know, for example, preach on healing. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm healed. Jesus took my infirmities, he bore my sickness. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Wonderful truth. But then all of a sudden, Satan comes and brings some sickness symptoms or something. They go, and they exert a little faith, and the symptoms hang on and cave in after a while. Say, oh, well, I guess it wasn't for me, you know, or something. In a time of temptation, they're offended for the word's sake, it says, you know. They don't hang in there with the word, you know, when times get tough. And so, no fruit in both cases. Now we've got a case where the seed went forth, went into the soil, and guess what? It grew. The soil this time wasn't the problem, was it? I mean, it doesn't say anything about the soil not being hard. It doesn't say anything about it being on a pathway where it couldn't get in, into the soil. It just says that what happened? What was the problem?
Thorns
choked it. Okay? And what does the word tell us here in what Jay read? Let's look in, you know, in Luke 8:14 he read, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked. What with, Lord? With cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. In Mark's version of this, it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's on your page here under point B. I've got all three Gospels, what it says about the thorns here under Jesus' explanation. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, what do thorns do? You know, why would you suppose the Lord would use the word thorns here? Why would he just say, and weeds choked it out? You ever think about what thorns do?
They inflict pain.
They inflict pain. What else?
They grab you.
They grab you. What else? Just these are all things that I've written down here. They prick you. They stab you, right? And when something pricks you, stabs you, inflicts pain, it demands something from you. What'd you say?
Attention.
It demands your attention. Exactly right. It demands your attention. So if Satan can't harden your heart to not receive the word,
If it's laying on the surface of your hearts, don't receive that. Don't receive that. This is different than anything you've ever heard before. Don't receive that word. Even though it's the word of God, you can see it plainly in the Bible. Satan will say, no, that's different than, you don't want this word. This is wildfire. This is something you don't want. See, Satan comes immediately to steal that word. He makes that soil hard. He tries to make your heart hard so it won't go in. Or it's received with gladness, we saw there, the soil, you know. God gets in a little bit. If he can't stop the word from getting in your heart, and here it got in this person's heart, then what does he try to do? He tries to choke the word. Now, I can't stop it from going in their heart, but boy, I can sure choke it. And what does he do? Just like Tina said, and like you said, he brings things like prick, stab, demand your attention. Do you ever notice there's a lot of things in life that are demanding our attention all the time that detract from us learning the word or receiving the word? Sometimes God's priority is way down our list. Well, I've got to go to work. I've got to get to work. I'll read the Bible tonight because, boy, I've got to get to work on time. You know, sometimes we never get up a little earlier. See, something's choking the word there. Something's crowding in. Something else is demanding our attention. Okay, let's look at some of the things Jesus said here. He said, the cares of this world. Now, care, in the King James Version, you know, do you ever read in Philippians 4, 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It says, be careful for nothing. In other words, be full of care for nothing. In other words, don't be overly concerned about anything. Okay? Another place, in 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, cast all your care upon Him. Why?
For
He careth for you. Exactly.
This could be tied into the Paul's thought, too, where people think it's sickness rather than care, you know.
Yeah. See, these thorns here, Jesus is talking about are distractions, irritations, things that are demanding our attention. And if you remember the Paul thorn teaching, that's what we looked up. All the times the thorns were used in the Old Testament, it was people. It was, in fact, in Paul's thorn, it says, thorn, a messenger of Satan, and, you know, parenthetically. See, you know, Satan was going to come. Here's again, Satan's the one that's going to come and try to choke that word out. And he's going to bring things into your life that demand your attention. The cares of this world. Now, we all have valid things we're concerned about, our children, our family, our husband, our wife, our job, and that's normal. And when we're not overly concerned with that, that's fine, that's okay. But it's when the care becomes a care or a concern or a worry. Worry is the biggest energy waster there is. No one ever solved anything by worrying. Do you know that? The problems don't get solved by worrying. Problems get solved by doing something. And specifically applying the Word of God to the specific situation that's got you worried. Okay? I've been there with you, believe me. You know, I've done my share of worrying in my life, all right? But Jesus is telling us here, the cares of this world will choke out the Word. When you're worried, overly concerned about something, guess what? The Word takes a back seat. God's Word. And that's the very thing you need. That's what's ironic about it. The very thing you need. Remember the scripture we just quoted, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts in mind. See, it's that peace that we're after. And it's being anxious or careful for nothing, being not full of care for anything that causes the peace to come. God can't bring the peace He wants into your life when you're full of care and worry. Because it's opposite of faith. Fear activates Satan. Faith activates God. Now that's just the way it works. So Jesus is saying, cast all your care upon me. Then I can go to work for you. You know, He's not just saying, cast it upon me and then I won't do anything. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11, 20, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you have to come to Him to get the rest. So, the cares of this world is a problem. It's a thorn. Like Tina said, you know, it demands your attention. And the more you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden something all day long has been true. I mean, this thing, whatever it is, has been, you know, whatever it is you could have worried about, has been going on during the day and never bothered you much, but you get in bed at night. And Barbara knows what I'm talking about. I've done this too. You lay in bed and you go to sleep fine. All of a sudden, about 2 a.m., you wake up. Oh, wow, it's right there. In the middle of the night, what am I going to do? Nothing's changed since daylight, except it's gotten dark. And you've been sleeping, and all of a sudden you wake up, and the enemy just perched right there. Worry. You know, get concerned. Maybe it's something you just prayed about. And the enemy, you know, you pray, and you're full of faith, and you've read the Word, and you've quoted a Scripture, and you're feeling pretty good about it. So you'll wait for a while. And then, when your defenses are down, when you're in bed sleeping, and you just roll over and wake up a little bit at night or something, or get up to go to the bathroom or something, get back in bed and shut your eyes, and all of a sudden, bang, there it is. You know, that's not God bringing that worry. That's the enemy trying to bring in those thorns in your life. Cares of this world. Get you off the Word of God. So Jesus is warning us about this. He said, that's a thorn. It's gone down in your heart. That's good. You haven't let Satan steal it off the surface. You've got good soil there. It's not thin. It's got a good place for a root. The plant's growing great. Soil's okay. Good job. But hey, you've got some things in your life that are you're worried about. You've got too many things sometimes, you know, going on. You know, too many things crowding in. Too many things. And the Word, the thing that's going to help you, it gets pushed further back. Okay, what are some of the other things here? Deceitfulness of riches. What's the deceitfulness of riches, do you suppose?
Money can buy you happiness.
Excuse me?
Money can buy you happiness.
Money can buy you happiness. You don't have to be rich to be fooled by the deceitfulness of riches. You can be the poorest person out and be fooled by the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will never buy you happiness. You know, you ever have this thing, you ever been this way? I know I was, especially before I got saved. I was an engineer and I thought, and I wasn't saved, and I thought, well, I'm all, you know, nervous and upset and striving in my company, everybody's trying to get to the top and stepping on everybody else and all these unchristian things, and you think, and you're uptight, and today's word is stressed out, and you think, well, if I just, in 5 years, when I just get this goal, then I'll be happy. Then things will be good. And so years go by and things happen and all of a sudden you got it. You strove there and whatever it was, the promotion or whatever it was you're striving for, you got it. And all of a sudden you go, no big deal. You know, I don't feel that much different, you know. But I know this. If I had, you know, this would really make me happy. And so then you spend all this time going off in that direction. I did that. Jesus, that's part of the deceitfulness of riches. And it doesn't have to be riches with money. It can be a house. It can be cars. It can be whatever it is that you're striving for that's outside of God's Word, that's absorbing your time. You know?
All material things.
Material things. All material things like that. I remember there was a song after I got saved and born again that I'd cry when I heard it because it spoke to my heart so much. And it was by John Denver. It was called Sweet Surrender. I don't know if any of you ever remember that song. But it was just Sweet Surrender. And that's what I felt like after I got saved. I could finally be myself. I didn't have to put up this front. I didn't have to be somebody at work, somebody different at home. I could be whoever I was, and it was okay. It was just like, gosh, you know, I don't have to hold up this false face in front of anybody any longer. This, you know, striving to be this tough guy at work and a tough guy at home and run my home with an iron hand practically, you know, a Marine drill sergeant, you know. I'd even come home sometimes and look on top of the refrigerator and run my finger on it, see what, you know, if we've gotten dusted lately. I mean, it was just nuts. You know, I was just unhappy. Sweet Surrender. I'll never forget that song. I'd cry every time I heard it. After I got born again, I could just surrender. I could be myself. And then I went to work and I changed so dramatically that some of the guys at work were talking to Marianne saying, poor Mike, you know, I know he's had this come into his life, but everybody's going to take advantage of him now because, you know, they used to respect him. Well, it was just fear, you know. I'd just, you know, yeah, you know, I'd just be, somebody would come at me, boy, I'd react just twice as hard back at them, you know, bark twice as hard, you know, and had a foul mouth and it intimidates some people, you know. And all of a sudden now I was not doing that anymore at work. And people would come in there and say, you know, Mike's done pretty well, but boy, it's going to be downhill from here because he's not sticking up for himself anymore. He's not... Boy, I was free, though, you know?
those people who came to me didn't realize how much I was at home after. It's still up to him to make his way in the world. But he's so much better at home, I don't want to change him.
Man, I had peace for the first time I've ever had in my life. And our marriage was getting repaired. Unbeknownst to me, Mary Ann's going to leave me when the kids got older. I didn't know that. And I loved her very much. And I know she loved me. But I just couldn't relax and enjoy a good marriage. I had to demand all these things, and I was just so uptight. Well, sweet surrender. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of what's going to make me happy. You know, that can crowd out the word. Had for years. I mean, people would come up to me on the street sometimes. You're born again, you saved. What does this say? Get out of here. You know, you nut. You know, or at work, you know, somebody talk about, everybody laughed at this one guy at this one job I had because he was always talking to people about, you know, you need to get saved. You need to be born again, you know. And what a nut, you know. And we'd talk about him, laugh about him and everything, you know. I was, all this stuff was crowding out what was really important in my life. And then what else is there? The lust of other things entering in. What are some of those things, do you think? Any idea what that could be? It doesn't have to be sexual lust. There can be lust for lots of different things, you know. For me, recently, up to the last couple of years, you know, TV has been a problem in my life, you know. I mean, it just isn't necessary for me, you know, I discovered one day. I was watching dumb old programs. They weren't, you know, I knew better as a Christian than watch trash. There's some trash on TV. But it was absorbing my time, you know. It was a habit. Well, on Thursday night, we watch this and do this, you know. And Tuesday night, we get home from work, you run in and turn on and get Bob Newhart and that thing he had where they owned that country inn in Vermont or wherever it was. And that was a fine program. But it got to be a habit. Every night, I had to watch that, you know. And you know, and all the dumb commercials and stuff. And they get, it seems like, now I seldom turn on the TV, but when I do, it just seems to me, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but boy, there's a lot more commercials per hour than there used to be. Man, I tried to watch a football game the other day, and I was amazed at how much time was just advertisements. It seems like, man, there was more of that than there was football. But anyway, lusts of other things entering in, choking the word. You know, some people could be hunting or fishing, and there's nothing wrong with hunting or fishing, but if all your time is absorbed in that, instead of, if that takes, see, we're talking about priorities here, aren't we, kind of? Priorities. And Jesus is saying there are things that are valid, but they can choke the word. And Satan will try to make you see those things as being important. I couldn't give that up, or I could not do that. And we surely need this, and, you know, my family needs this. And, you know, Satan's got half, and I'm not putting down anybody that has to work, women, but he's got everybody almost, never used to be this way when I was a kid. Most of the mothers could stay home. And nowadays, the economy is such that a lot of women have to work. But he's got a lot of families thinking they have to work just to maintain a certain standard to keep up with other people. And that's a lie of the enemy. To have to do this. Like, you know, if it's crowding out the word, if it's crowding out quality time with the kids, if it's crowding out teaching your kids Christian values, then we need to be praying about, Lord, how do I get, you know, show me how to give my priorities what they should be. It could be men just as well as women. I'm just using these as examples. You'll think of some of yourself. Lust of other things entering in can choke the word. And you won't bear the fruit. We won't bear the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives. So that's what Jesus is talking about here, I think, you know. Things that demand our attention. And some of the things that are demanding our attention really aren't worthy of as much attention as we're getting them. I guess that's what we're saying here, you know. So Jesus is saying, be careful of this stuff. All right? So let's just go on here. Now, let's think of something. The idea here is to bear fruit. Why don't we just, how do you bear fruit? That question came to me about 20 minutes before Bible study. Anybody showed up for Bible study? I thought, well, how do you bear fruit? And it just came to my mind as I was thinking about that, John 15. So let's just turn there. 1-5, Gary, would you read that?
I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. For I am the vine, and ye are the branch. And he that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
Isn't that something? This is really neat, because I just got this. This is fresh off the press here, about 20 minutes. And I said, Lord, how do we bear fruit? And the scripture came to mind. How do you bear fruit? What is Jesus telling us here in verse 4? Anybody? How do you bear fruit?
You have to be connected.
What does he say? He says, what does he say you have to do or you can't bear fruit? Abide in who? Jesus. Is that what he's saying? He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. All right, so we answered one question. How do you bear fruit? You abide in Jesus. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? That was the next question I asked. And you know what? Another scripture came to my mind. And that was John chapter 1. So keep your finger here. Turn to John chapter 1. Jeff, would you read John chapter 1, verse 1, and then jump down to verse 14 and read that, if you would.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Jeff. Now, who was this Word here? What was the Word, huh? How do we know that? It says in verse 1, in the beginning, Jeff read, was the Word. And the Word was with God. Listen to this. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Now this word is him. You see that? All things were made by him. Did you know that Jesus was the creator of the universe? Almost incomprehensible. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I was reading this today, and I got down here to verse 7. It says that same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That was John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now listen to this. This gave me some revelation. Which lights every man that comes into the world. This is Jesus is talking about here. Jesus lights every man, every child, every infant that comes into the world, comes in with the Spirit of God in them. You know, sometimes you hear preachers that don't know any better saying things like, well, you know, the poor little infants that die of, you know, they never had a chance to hear about Jesus. I can't even think about that. So they won't go to heaven. That's crazy. I mean, the Word says right here, he lights every man that comes into the world. That light is his Spirit. Now, if you go back and read Romans 7, you'll find in there that Paul says, you know, he confirms what we're saying here, that infants, when they come in here, they have the Holy Spirit. He says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, he didn't die physically because he's talking about it. He died spiritually. When? When the commandment came. When did the commandment come? Came to him, but he reached the age of reason, when he knew right from wrong. He says, for I was alive without the law. He's talking about the law, see? Once. But then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, sin revives when you know right from wrong, when the law is alive for you. But he was alive without the law when he was a baby or an infant until he reached the age of reason. And I didn't know that till just today. that it says basically the same thing here in verse 9. Jesus lights every man that comes into the world. Everyone starts out with the Holy Spirit.
And it's, what is that other verse you're talking about?
Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, tonight, that isn't our subject really, but it's kind of interesting. It's a side issue. Okay, in verse 14 it says, this word that is called in verse 4, or in verse 3, him, we get the clue. If we just read verse 1 and 2, we say the Word was in the beginning, the Word was God. That's interesting. The Word was God. See, we don't know it's Jesus yet. And then it says, this was in the beginning with God, this Word, whatever it was. All things were made by Him. Okay, we got a clue now. This Word is a Him. It's a person. And verse 14 says, that Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We don't guess anymore. That Word was Jesus Christ. Now, putting this all together, what we've learned here is the way you bear fruit is abiding in what? Jesus, right? Didn't we read that in John 15? Abide in me and I in you. You that can't bear fruit without me. You know, you can do nothing, he said, without me. Well, then what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Word. Abide in the Word. See? The way you bear fruit is abiding in the Word. And as you abide in God's Word, you will bear fruit in your life. As you give it a priority, the number one priority in your life, the more priority you give the Word of God, the more fruit you're going to bear for the kingdom. Okay? First the fruit, the seed's got to get down in your heart. Okay? Now you've got to fight off Satan trying to steal it at first. You've got to have good soil. You've got to receive it down in there. And you've got to fight off those things that are going to come and try to choke that Word. And if you do all of that, the Word of God says that you'll bear much fruit. So the way you fight off these influences is abide in the Word. Give it your first priority. And then as you learn what the Word says, even more important, do what it says. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Why, Lord? Because you're deceiving your own selves. See, if we just hear the Word and don't do it, it won't do us any good. And Jesus said in Luke 6:46, remember what he said about he that hears the Word and doesn't do it is like a man who built his house on the sand, and when the storms of life came, the winds blew, the house fell, and great was the fall of it. And it says, he who heard the Word and did do the Word is like a man that built his house on a rock. And when the winds came and the storms came, that house stood, for it was founded upon the rock. What was that rock? That rock was doing the Word, because they both heard the Word, right? So, if you put all this together, you know, the seed is the Word. You've got to let that seed go deep in your heart, and then you've got to protect it from outside influences that are going to try to steal time away from that Word. You know, I hope, you know, this is our last Bible study. I hope if we have one thing that we've learned here is to be a doer of the Word. It doesn't do you any good just to hear it. You can go to every conference, everything in the world, hear all the Word you want, but until you start to do it, there won't be any power in your life. But when you do the Word, what happens is, now you put Satan, he's in trouble. Because if you're doing what the Word of God says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to get the results of doing that Word. And he cannot penetrate the Word of God. In other words, by doing the Word, you take the Word that you've sown in your heart and you put it squarely between you and Satan. And the only way Satan can get at you is to prove the Word of God isn't true in whatever you're standing on. If you're standing for healing, and your word is, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Himself took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. Matthew 8:17. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I was redeemed by the curse from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. And in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. Deuteronomy 28:61. Therefore I've been redeemed from every sickness and every disease. See, that's the word on healing. As you hold that word squarely between you and the enemy, he's either got to prove that word is not true, if you're truly holding on and believing that word in your heart. Okay? He's got to show that word's not true to get through to you. Did you ever read 1 John where it says, he that keepeth himself, the wicked one, touches him not? How do you keep yourself? By being a doer of the word. See, he can't touch you when you're behind that shield of the Word. But here's the problem. The problem is that we get out from under this shield of protection. We get out from under this umbrella of covenant protection that we have through unbelief, through not protecting that Word, from not acting on that Word, from hearing the Word but not doing what it says. You know, when that sickness symptoms come, by saying, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist this. I refuse to accept this. The Word, it is written, it is written, it is written to him," just like Jesus did. But if we sit back and let him overwhelm us and come against us, or if our faith is weak because we haven't heard this Word very much, it's still kind of on the surface, then he can defeat us. See? So the whole trick is becoming a doer of the Word, doing what it says, not just hearing it. You know, when you get a sniff of this, and you spin to see this victory in your life, and he'll fight this every step of the way, you know, he doesn't want this Word to get out. He doesn't want this. Now, it's not a secret. It's plainly in the Word of God. However, you know, you think it was a secret sometimes because, you know, a lot of Christians haven't heard this. You know, the enemy doesn't want Christians to hear this. So let that seed sprout. Give it some good soil. We can do that. And then when you get that Word down in the soil of your heart, try to fight the temptation of Satan coming and trying to crowd it out with other things, okay? Maybe even valid things. You know, even valid good things. You get enough of them. If it doesn't give you time for anything else, it becomes kind of a bad thing in a way. Not that there's anything wrong with any specific action, but all taken together, there's no time for anything else. You know? I mean, I'm speaking from experience because I know, you know, from, I've gone through the same thing here. Still fight it, you know? Get up in the morning, you're a little bit tired, you know, you need to do something, or you got something on your mind, or there's some mail you didn't get open yesterday, and you're kind of wondering what's in there, or you want to see what's in the paper and what the election results are. And, well, I'll read the Word a little bit later, but, or I won't read it this morning because I'm really tired. I'm going to sleep a little bit more. But tonight, boy, I'm going to be a Word person. I'm going to get in that Word tonight. Well, what happens at night? You've worked hard all day. What? I'm tired. Right? Tired. But tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. You know, and this goes on. You know. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here, I think. You know. Thorns, things that crowd in, lusts of other things entering in, lust for the news, you know, lust for a football game. Man, I wonder what, you know, Vikings are going to do this week, or the Bears in my case, you know. We know, yeah. You have an advantage. You know what's going to happen next week, right? Praise the Lord. Let's open up to 2 Timothy 2:4 and take a look at something there. Well, Tina, why don't you read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4?
1 through 4.
Now remember, when it says the Bible, we all know that when it says son, it means son and daughter, both. You know, it's sort of like mankind. Mankind is a euphemism for men and women, right? Mankind. So when it says son, it means son and daughter, of course. Go ahead, Tina.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier.
Thank you. On verse 4 there, what does it say? No person that's a soldier of Jesus Christ, that's what it means by war, if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? Getting entangled with the affairs of this life. Sometimes we get so tangled up in things, it's just like tentacles around us. You know, you want to get in the Word, you know you should get in the Word, you know you should be a doer of the Word, but you can't. It's almost as if you're just in bondage or something. There's just so many other things that are demanding your time. You know? Well, sometimes we just need to unwrap those things that they're getting entangled in and just say, no, this has got to be a first priority with me if I'm going to get any success. See, the thing is, it may be that you have a job that's demanding a lot of time. Okay, I understand that. But the very fact that it demands so much time and you don't feel that you can spend time in the Word to find out what you need to do is the very thing that may make that job a lot easier and go a lot quicker for you. See, but that's a trap of the enemy. I'm too busy. Well, you know what I found? If I'll spend time in the morning in the Word of God, God creates more time during my day. It just goes better. You know? Time is too valuable not to spend time in the Word of God. God will create time in your day if you'll give that day to Him in the morning when you get up. When I get up in the morning, I don't do this every morning, and I'm not saying everybody should do this. What I do is I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, it says in your Word, you know, in Proverbs 16:3, to commit your works unto the Lord, and my thoughts shall be established. Father, right now I commit my works of the day to you. Therefore, Father, my thoughts are established today. Now, if your thoughts are established for the day, you can save a lot of time. Okay? Then I say, I have the mind of Christ. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that I have the mind of Christ. Jesus has made unto me wisdom. The Holy Spirit is my teacher. He leads me into all truth. He shows me things to come. He brings all things to my remembrance. That's what the Word of God says the Holy Spirit does for us. That's what I want to happen during this day. And Father, I'm led by the Spirit of God. For your Word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm your son, therefore I'm led by the Spirit of God. According to Romans 8:14. So Father, now you have some scripture to go with, something I've confessed in my life for the day. You know, you can have your own, but that sets the day up. Now God's got something to work with. You've committed that day to Him. You're expecting your thoughts to be established. And you can save a lot of time if your thoughts are established by God rather than by outside, seemingly important circumstances or things that the enemy is trying to control you with to make you think are important. The other scripture here, 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Okay, you can turn there, 1 John 2:15. I'll let Marianne read it. I've already kind of read it a little bit, but go ahead and read it anyway, honey.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Now, what does it mean, love not the world? Anybody? Any ideas?
The world system.
The world system, okay.
World values.
The world's values. Love not that world's values. Love not the world system. Because why? The world system is at odds against God's system. It's at odds against the Word of God. Does anybody know what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? Did you know it says in there Satan is the god of this world? Okay, that's why God is saying love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because their king, Satan, is not a good thing to love. That kingdom is not good. Did you know Colossians 2:13 says, or 1:13 says that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? You were in that kingdom because you were in the world. And Satan is the god of this world. But when you became born again, you were translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus. There's two big kingdoms going on here. You know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the world, Satan's the god of this world. So love not the world, John is saying here, neither the things of the world. Okay? So again, I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. The cares of this world, the seeking of riches, and the lusts of other things. The lusts of other things are the love of this world. Things of this world. You know, if you're addicted to TV, it's time to stop. You know, if you can't do without a program, it's time to get control. Now, I'm speaking from experience. I know, I was a slave to a couple programs like that one. Every night. There's nothing wrong with the program. It's just that it was a must-do. You get these things built up into your mind to, this is the thing I do. This is my program. Well, why? Well, because I like to watch it. Okay, that's all right. But there's several more you watch every evening. And then, you know, you were going to do this with your evening. And you were going to spend some time in the Word. And you were going to, well, yeah, I'm going to do that. I need to do that, I know. And then you forget about it. You know, it's like, you know, in James where it says, you know, that be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. And then it talks about, you know, looking at your face. It's for the man who doesn't do the Word, but hears the Word. It's sort of like a guy that looks in the mirror, sees what manner of man he is, and then goes away and forgets what he saw. And then it talks about the guy who did the word and said, this man or woman shall be blessed in his or her deed. You want blessing in your life? You're not going to get it. None of us are going to get it without getting our priorities ordered. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, abiding in him. Abiding in the living word of God, which is Jesus. In his word. This thing is alive. You know, I heard somebody tell me, you know, that was a good Christian. He said, you know, the word of God for me is hard. I have to really discipline myself to read it. And this person's a very good Christian. And I thought to myself, I understand what he's saying in a sense. But on the other hand, I think if you think about what this word is, you know, I'm sure this person that said this, if Jesus Christ walked into the room and said, I've got a word for you, be all ears. Right? Wouldn't you? I would. But you know what? This is no less. This is, Jesus is the word of God. Some people say, well, why isn't God speaking in my life? Why isn't he telling me things? I'd like to hear from God. But you know what? A lot of times the thing we're waiting to hear is already here. Why should God say it again? Why should he say, and sometimes he will, go get my word. The answer's there. Because the principles and the things that God's kingdom runs on are right here in front of us. We all have a copy. Sort of like we were doing. We bought this house down in Indiana, and one of the things we need to find the deed for this house. And we looked everywhere for it. And we couldn't find it. And we're going, whoa, we got to get this deed in a hurry here because it's a real hassle. You got to get a lawyer and all this to get another one, all this kind of thing. And we hunted and hunted and hunted. And guess what? What, honey?
It was right where it belonged all along. We didn't know what we were looking for.
We didn't know what we were looking for. It was there in front of us, but it described the property. We thought something should describe the house on the property. So, you know, I just thought of that analogy. Sometimes we have the answer all the time. We don't realize it. We're looking and looking, looking, searching, 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 wonder what I should do, what I should do, and it's right here. Get your concordance out. Look up worry, whatever it is that's bothering you. If you're worried about something, I would get your concordance, look up worry first, or care. Find out what God's Word says to do. Cast all your care upon Him, for I care for you. That's the solution. That's not just a placebo. That's what works. That's how you solve it. That's being a doer of the Word when you're so worried. Start with that. If you're really worried about something, be anxious for nothing. If it just stopped there, you'd have a problem. I can't, Lord. I'm really upset about this thing. I'm really worried. You said be anxious for nothing, but how can I? But you know what? God's Word wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. If He did, He'd be unfair. But thank God the verse doesn't stop with be anxious for nothing. It goes on. It says be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, what, Lord? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let that request be made known to God. Why? Just so God will know about it? No, so He can do something about it. As long as you're worried about it and you're holding on to it, He can't do it. That's why He's saying let go of it. Cast your care upon me. Not because He wants to run around with all your cares, but He knows while you're holding on to it, He can't do anything. You're in fear, and that's the opposite of faith. And faith draws God on the scene. Fear draws Satan on the scene. So God's saying, get rid of fear. That's the first thing you got to do.
I carried it similarly one step further when I found the deed, and it was in my hand all along. It was on my desk, and when I actually discovered that I was looking for something else, I spent about an hour and a half, and I said, are you going to cry? No. I spent an hour and a half just kind of in shock. It was so simple. And that's sometimes how I felt when I got praying for Sean or something. Also, that's so clear and so simple. What I was supposed to be thinking about it, how I was supposed to be feeling, like, it's that easy. And that's what it was with the deed. You can carry it on beyond that, you know. And when I was hunting for the deed, I was awake all night, thinking, oh, it's going to take a month, and I can, oh, and I've blown it. I've lost something finally. I've never lost anything, just upside down in there. But it's not lost. This time it was lost, and I slept full of time. And it was all along. It was so
clear. Is there all the time?
Easy.
That's why we're talking about the Word here and getting into the Word. It's not so that we'll just say, okay, I got my 2 hours in or my 1 hour, my half hour, whatever. It's not a legalistic thing. It's to help us. Because that's where the answer is. That's the way the kingdom works. And God is not about to change His whole system just for one individual. Well, I know you're in fear, but hey, I'll answer your prayer anyway. He works on faith. Now, He will when you're a baby sometimes. But when you get a little older and you've heard some word, he expects you to act on it. We act, if a doctor, we go to the doctor, okay? He says, now here's what you need to do. Here's a prescription. Go down to the store, fill this prescription, do this, take two pills a day, do this, do that, take them right after your meal. Whatever he tells you to do, my gosh, we go right from the doctor down to the, you know, pharmacy. We get those pills. We read what it says. We got the directions. Let's see now. I'm gonna eat now in about an hour, and after I eat, then I'll take the pill. Don't take it before, take it after. We're doing everything by rote. Because what? A doctor. Some born, unborn again. Now, I'm not saying anything against doctor, but I'm saying you're listening to some guy that may be a child of the devil, knows nothing about God. He's got some education. That's good. I'm not against doctors, but I'm saying you're really hanging on what he tells you like it's the yes, yes, and okay, now do I have this right, doctor? I do this, and then what? And wait, I forget. I'm going to get on the phone and call him up. Nurse, is the doctor there? I want to make sure I'm doing this right. My gosh, we do all that for some person telling us something. Why can't we just look at the Word of God and say what God tells us to do? Because it's going to work this way. God is not a man that he can lie. He tells the truth. This is the way it works. You know, I was meditating on this one day and thinking about this and thinking, wow, this is really something. You know, I don't think I've ever really realized just what the Word of God really is. This is the Word of God. This is the way things work. This is what God will do for me if I do what His Word says, if I act on it. I've got to do more than just know what it says. I've got to act on it. And then this thought hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, this is truth. You know, all the world searching for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. The whole world searching for what is truth? Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? You know, when they're out there telling him some things. You know, the whole world's been searching. What is truth? And as we go along, more and more things be untrue. The things we held sacred last year are falling apart this year. The morals that when I was a kid that were invalid, it was truth. We thought this is the way things are. Now today they're telling us that's a bunch of hooey. We've got a new standard. We've got a revolution. We've got a sexual revolution they talked about in the 80s and whatever, or 70s or whatever it was. Things have changed now. This is the, you hear people say, this is the 90s. So it's the 90s. What's truth? What is truth? It hit me one day, this is truth. This is the bottom line. I ought to listen to this more than anything else. More than anybody else. This is the truth. And then this thought hit me. In the history of the world, God has never missed it. Now get that. God has never missed honoring His Word once. If He did, it would make Him out a liar. And the Word of God says God is not a man and He can lie. He doesn't change His mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you apply the Word of God, He'll meet you there. Okay? He's never missed it. He's never had one time when one of His kids was doing what the Word of God says, acting on His Word in faith, believing God had rightly divided the Word, and God missed it. And had to get up, had to, the next morning, say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, last night, Paul Winship was down there, and he was believing me, and he acted on the Word. And, you know, we were involved with this other situation over here in Zaire or wherever, you know, and we missed it. We've really got to make sure we get Paul next time, you know, because he really, God isn't that way. He doesn't miss it. I mean, you begin to see God as a God who answers prayer based on His Word. Now, if it doesn't seem like it's happening, this is what I've learned. If something in His Word, I read it, I act on it, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem to be coming to truth in my life, I stop and I say, God, somewhere I've missed it. You know, God hasn't missed it. So it's no sense getting mad at God. His Word's still true. It's something I didn't rightly divide, something I didn't quite understand. And you know what God will do if you ask Him and give Him the benefit of the integrity of His Word, saying, God, I know Your Word's true. I know You're true. And I know You're a God of healing or whatever it is that you're praying for, because I see that in Your Word. But somewhere I've missed it here. Show me where I've missed it. So I like to learn from my mistakes, you know?
Isn't it possible to do everything right and abide in God's Word and pray and ask in faith? And even maybe He isn't going to answer us the way we expect that He should sometimes. You know, I think we need to allow for His timing to answer the prayers.
Yeah, we can't, you know, there may take a while. Because why? There's things in this. Satan is certainly trying to keep this prayer from coming to happen. But if you find something in the Word of God that's promised there. Now, you can't just pick something that's not in the Word. But if you find something like healing, if you find something like blessing, financial blessing, it says give and you shall receive. You know, that's always God's will. You don't have to worry about praying in God's will in that case. Healing is always His will.
I'm sure you're familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata and her story and stuff.
Yeah.
She's a woman of great faith, and she believes the Word and for God's healing, and yet God in His sovereignty has chosen, you know, to allow her to remain in the condition that she is. You know, He will honor His Word, you know, when she steps over into eternity. I mean, but for whatever reason, He's chosen not to heal her now. And I don't see it as a lack of faith, or as God not answering His Word.
But see, that flies in the face of God's Word, where He says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. So we've got to be careful with saying, just because someone is a person of great faith, used of God, and I know she's a wonderful person, but we've got to be very careful to say that's God's will, because that doesn't line up with His Word.
But didn't Paul ask for healing 3 or 4 times, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you?
For sickness? No. No, He didn't.
Isn't the principle, though? I mean, God didn't answer Paul's prayer to remove the thorn in the flesh.
But it wasn't a healing. It was a persecution and things. We studied, you know, it wasn't healing at all.
Where does God's sovereignty and fit into all of this thing?
See, the thing is, do you think God wants people to go to heaven or hell?
Oh, it's His desire that none should be lost.
Okay. Do some go to hell?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, then how come, if God's sovereign?
Well, He created us with the freedom to choose.
Exactly. Now, if you never heard God's word on going to heaven, if you never heard that Jesus was the Savior, you could die and go to hell, couldn't you? If you never acted on that?
Say that again.
If you didn't know that Jesus, if no one ever told you that Jesus died for your sins, you know, a person could go to hell, couldn't they? Because they never acted on a truth that was true. In other words, God's provided a Savior. Is that true?
Absolutely.
Okay, and He shed His blood for everybody, right? And it's not His will that any should perish. But some do. And the reason they do is because either they haven't heard the word on healing, ignorance, they don't know a free gift's being offered, never acted on it. So we have to act, don't we? We have to say, Jesus, as I said, is my Savior, right? Okay. Or they've heard the word and never acted on it, never told Him that. Either one, ignorance or not acting on the word, will have the same result. You can go to hell. And it's the same way with healing. If you don't know that a free gift's being offered, if you don't know that Jesus took your infirmities, you can't act on it.
Well, I've read all her books and her writings and stuff, and I do not question her. She's a woman of great faith.
I'm not questioning her faith, but I'm saying if it comes to Joni's writings or the Word of God, I'm going to go with the Word of God.
She knows what the Word says, and she's claimed those promises many times over, believing in faith.
Mm-hmm.
So why hasn't God answered that? Well, I don't believe that it's not because He's not going to, or because He's not going to honor His Word. But I believe that He has a greater purpose in mind, that she will be dancing for joy in heaven. She will be healed completely, but maybe not in our time frame, in what we think. You know, to expect God to answer our prayers in our time frame and in the way that we think, you know, sometimes His answer is not yet. You know, wait.
That's why we have the Word, though, isn't it? I mean, some people say you can't put God in a box. But this is the box God chose me to put in, His Word of God. He said on certain things, this is my will. And He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you can talk about what you believe, and I can talk about what I believe. We all can have some opinions here. The purpose of having a Bible study is to find out what God believes. And what He says is true. You know, and I'm not putting down Joni's faith or anything like that. But I'm saying, you could be the most wonderful person in the world, but if you never had teaching on what Jesus did for you, you know, you could never receive the things God wants for you, because faith activates Him, you know. Jesus took our infirmities. The Bible's clear on that. But it's the same with salvation. If you don't know that Jesus took your sins, you can die and go to hell. If you don't know that Jesus took your healing and bore your sickness, in fact, the Word of God says, you know, if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you. And what does it say? For a lot don't rightly discern the body of Christ. Well, there's two meanings there. One is, you know, if we're not walking in love toward the other members in the body and rightly discern them, you know, that's the only commandment we have now, is the law of love. You know, we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. So that's one way you can get out from under God's covenant, is not walking in love toward your neighbor. But there's another meaning in there, and that is, if you don't rightly discern Jesus' broken body for your healing, for this many are weak and sickly, and even sleep or die before their time. You could be the most holy person in the world. You could be the most evangelist that went out and won half the world. And you know Jesus' salvation message very well, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. But if you don't know that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness, you could get hit with the worst sickness in the world and die and go to heaven. But you have to act on that word. That's the whole purpose of the lesson.
What I'm saying, though, is God chooses sometimes to work through physical medicine, through doctors,
sure.
versus
yeah.
divine healing. And it may be a process. It may take time. You know,
sure.
You know,
I agree.
The thing that I think that the danger of thinking this, I agree with you about Joni's faith and that. But I personally prefer to believe that Joni's situation is her situation. If I believe that Joni's situation is the way God chooses to do it in His will, and this is her example, the next time someone tells me that I have a lump in my breast, like it happened a while ago, and there's something there, I don't have any of the same. Maybe I'm another Joni, and then that's what I would do. That is not the way I should say it on my situation. The thing is, I have known so many other people, and so many other true people, but I've known name to name, face to face, who have been healed because they stood in faith and believed. And I myself have been healed because of that. And there are people in this room who have a miraculous healing. I prefer to believe the bulk of those as more of a truth, a living truth for the Word, and the strength that you need from the Word when you're faced with a physical threat. And Joni is her own self in her own situation. I don't know how Joni's heart is way down deep inside, but I don't even choose to judge that. That's her thing. But my thing is to believe that this is what the Lord has made for me. And every time I'm threatened, any time I'm threatened, I will go to the Bible first, and I won't let the devil say to me, maybe you have Joni.
Let's just
walk through that.
Okay.
See what I'm saying? So when you do use one example of someone who hasn't gotten their healing over a lifetime, then you set yourself open for the devil to whisper in your ear in the middle of the night, say,
let's turn to Acts chapter 10 while we're talking here.
But what about when it isn't done right now, right this very minute? What if it's a process?
Yeah, it's a process.
Yeah. It doesn't always, it's not always, see, an instantaneous healing is more of a miracle. A healing is a gradual process, okay?
That's the only reason I brought this up, is because
yeah.
some people, if they're not instantly healed, it's like God didn't answer my prayer.
Yeah, I understand, yeah.
I just want to clarify that.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Read Acts 10:38, Tim.
I got anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Now this verse is really a neat verse in the Bible, because it talks about God anointing Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then when Jesus received this power, he went about doing good. And the Bible says, what is that good, Lord? And healing all, and healing all, and healing all. Healing all that God made sick for his own glory? No, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, sickness is of the devil. Make no mistake about it. The Word of God says in Galatians 3:13 that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And you'll go back and read in what the curse was, and it's sickness. And it lists all these different sicknesses under the curse. And then when it gets to the very end of listing almost every sickness you've ever heard of, it says, and if this wasn't listed above, all the other sicknesses also were under the curse. Okay? So all through the Bible it calls sickness a curse, and it says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse. All right? And Jesus here says, going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who? God? No, the devil. You know? That's where sickness comes from. And God wants to heal all, always, all, A-double-L, all right? Now, as Jeff pointed out here, it may not happen instantaneously. That's a miracle if it does. There may be a period of time where you've got to stand in faith, and you've got to quote this word back and forth. But by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Himself took your infirmities and bear your sickness. And when that truth becomes as deep in your spirit as Jesus taking your sins, and because of that you're saved, you act on the salvation and confess what happened when you were saved. You believe in your heart, what? Jesus rose from the dead. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord, and you became, what? Born again. For with the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Well, with the heart, man believes into anything he wants, and it's in his word. Healing, whatever. It comes the same way. And confession with the mouth, what God's word says about that. So, that's something God wants every person to have. He wants them to be healed. There's never a case where God, it may not happen instantly, but there's never a case where God wants somebody to be sick. There's never a case where God wants anybody to die. Jesus healed them all, and he was very clear. Sickness comes from the devil. So don't let Satan steal, you know, what Jesus has already purchased for you. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Realize what the Bible says. You know, and if it goes against your experiences or goes against what you've learned or goes against what you've heard someone else say, what are you going to believe? The Word of God or someone else's experiences? It really comes down to that.
Well, what happens though to the one who's claiming a promise and goes to their grave, continuing to believe right until they draw their last breath? Does that mean that God failed?
No.
It means that now they're with him and they're healed completely. His time, his will.
Well, they're healed in the sense that they're with him, but they're not healed of their sickness. God had no...
Then did God blow it?
No.
Well, what happened then?
I don't know. How do you know? We don't. None of us know. See, we never know about other people. We don't know what they're believing. You can look at somebody and say, well, they're really believing. You don't know what they're believing.
Yeah, I had a question myself many times. Yeah, what about this guy? But it is a good point to not to focus on other people.
That's right.
You know, and even like myself.
Because where does it stop, really? Well, if this isn't true, then what is?
But, I got a cold last Friday. Well, of course, now I'm feeling good. You know, I have to tail on it. But, yeah, I was looking at the healing scriptures and praying and stuff, and it was a little, after a couple of days, you know, I kind of, subsided a little, and cold was full-blown.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know what to say, but I know in another instance, you know, I had, a few years ago, my back went out on me, and I had questioned the ability for me to build a house, you know, when I was heading into it. But, you know, all along I've been thanking the Lord for healing. My back's never been better. You know, I haven't had one problem with all that block laying.
That's great.
Trusses up. And it went out, you know, simply by, I was out of my dad's place and we lifted a log out of the water, used my legs and everything, and squished a disc in there that herniated. And, you know, I crawled back up to the house. I was out of work, you know, for a week. I'm claiming, thanking the Lord for healing for my back, and it is healed.
Well, praise the Lord, yeah.
So,
Well, again, I mean, I don't deny that.
Yeah.
Because I literally sometimes have such a splitting headache, I'm not a headache person. I remember one time I was down by the lake walk, and I was walking, and a headache came upon me that I'd never experienced in my life. I mean, I thought the top of my head was going to blow right off. I laid my hand on the back of my head and I says, Father, I know you are Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You know,
amen.
Please bring healing. You know, I can't take this pain. And it was gone within seconds. You know,
that's wonderful.
I'm not questioning the power of you know, God's word and stuff.
I know.
The only reason I keep hammering this point is because, you know, I believe in God's sovereignty and in his time and in his way to choose how to heal, whether it be instantaneously or through medicine or what have you.
Mm-hmm.
And also often I've gotten into discussions with people where, you know, if it wasn't right now, you know, God, it was something wrong with their faith.
You know, it doesn't always happen right now. If you read in the Bible, some of these people says, and they were, you know, healed in that self-same hour or as they went away, you know, the healing process began. But sometimes, you know, we got to hang in there for a while and keep confessing his word. See, the thing that made Abraham's faith so strong was he called those things that says that be not as though they are. I mean, there was no way on earth Sarah was ever going to bear a baby again. There was no way on earth that Abraham was ever going to father a child again. But see, that example, his example of faith says he counted not his own body now dead. He considered not his own body now dead. But he considered that God was able to do what he'd promised in his word. And that's all he's asking us to do. He's able, you know, if you got a sickness, consider not your own body, God says. Consider what my word says. You know, and act on that. And as Tim was saying, you know, sometimes, you know, especially in the beginning, it just seems like you're standing in there and you're doing things right and the enemy's... See, in the first, he doesn't want you to believe this. He doesn't want you to learn these things. And he'll fight and fight and fight. But if you'll hang in there and keep meditating in the word, keep confessing God's word is true, you know, it becomes easier after a time. The healings come quicker because, you know, you get more word. Faith comes how? By hearing and hearing by the word of God. You can't get faith any other way. You know, you can have a person the strongest faith, the most great faith in salvation you ever heard because they've heard the gospel so much, they know they're saved. You go up and tell them they're saved, oh, no way. I mean, they're not saved. You say, I know I'm saved. You know, and they quote scripture, faith is very high. Why? Because they've heard and heard the word in that area. Then you go to somebody else, and their faith is very weak for healing. Why? Because they have never heard the word for healing. They don't know that God took their infirmities. He bore their sickness the same way he took their sin. You know, and if you don't hear that and hear it, your faith will be small. And when the enemy comes, there's not a whole lot you can do. That shield isn't very thick.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. The first couple of questions are a review. The first place the seed fell upon was the blank, where the enemy was able to blank it. What goes in these blanks? Well, if you remember back to our first lesson in this series, part one, you'd fill in the blanks this way. The first place the seed fell upon was the wayside, or you could put path, where the enemy was able to steal it. Okay, so that was the first place the seed fell, remember. The second place the seed fell upon was the blank ground, where it had not much blank of earth. The second place the seed fell upon was the stony ground, where it had not much depth of earth. Okay, that's basically what we covered in part one and part two, respectively, in this series. Now, the third place the seed fell upon were the blank, and the blank grew up and blank the word seed. Remember, this seed is the word of God in this parable. Okay, here's what goes in these blanks. The third place the seed fell upon were the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked the word seed. That's what the word of God tells us in this parable. Remember, this parable is contained in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we're doing in this series is putting all the three Gospels together and getting all we can out of the whole account of this parable. Okay, next question. In all three of these cases, the seed produced blank, blank. What was common to these three cases? Well, in all three of these cases, the seed produced no fruit in these three types of soil. Okay? The seed didn't produce any fruit when it fell upon the wayside. The seed didn't produce any fruit when it fell upon the stony ground. And the seed didn't produce any fruit when it fell among thorns. Okay, so in all three of these cases, the common result was the seed produced no fruit. True or false? Jesus told them, that's his disciples he was talking to, he told them this to show them and us what happens when bad seed is planted. Is this true or false? Is that the reason Jesus told them this parable? Is to show them and us, of course, that read this account, what happens when bad seed is planted in the soil? Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It's not the seed that was bad. In all cases, the seed was the word of God, and that's never bad. So, this is false then. Jesus did not tell him this parable to show what happens when bad seed is planted. Okay, next question. Why did Jesus tell us about these three cases then? Okay, the reason Jesus told us about these first three cases, that is the
wayside, the seed sown on the wayside, the seed sown on the stony ground, and the seed sown among thorns. The reason he told us about these first three cases is so we could be good soil for the word and learn how to have ears that hear the word and thus bear fruit from the word. Okay? So you could either have all three of those things or any one of those three. I'll read it again. The reason Jesus told us about these three cases is, number one, so we could be good soil for the word. I mean, he told us about how not to be good soil, so we could be good soil. Okay? So we could be good soil for the word is number one. Number two, to learn how to have ears that truly hear what the word of God says. Remember, in all these cases, they heard it after a fashion. But Jesus wants us to do more than just mechanically hear what the word of God says. He wants us to hear it in our heart. And that's what never happened in these first three cases. Okay? So, all right, so that's number two, to learn how to have ears that hear. Number three, to bear fruit from the word. See, in all these three cases, it said they bore no fruit. Now, God is after fruit in our lives, okay? That's the purpose we have on this earth, is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God once we get born again, in whatever task that the Lord has for us. And so the Lord is looking for fruit in our lives. And the third thing, the third reason Jesus told us about these three cases is so we could bear fruit from the word. Okay, next question. Jesus used the word thorns because they are blank plants that blank your attention when they blank you. Now, if you listen closely to the lesson, you could fill this in. But here's what goes in these blanks. Jesus used the word thorns because they are useless plants that demand your attention when they prick you. Okay? I'll say that again. Jesus used the word thorns because they are useless plants that demand your attention when they prick you. Okay? And that's what the thorns did in Jesus' account of this parable. We'll talk about this a little bit more. True or false? Thus, Jesus used the word thorns to represent the unnecessary things that can creep into our lives, demanding our time and attention, thereby keeping us from doing the thing which Jesus wants us to do, which is to bear fruit. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. This is why Jesus used the word thorns, because they represent the unnecessary things that can creep into each one of our lives, demanding our time and attention, thereby keeping us from doing the thing which Jesus wants us to do, which is to bear fruit. That's absolutely true. Name three things that demand our attention that Jesus mentioned as thorns. Okay? Pick out three things from the three accounts in the Bible, from the three different Gospels, that demand our attention that Jesus mentioned as thorns. Okay, well, let's go back and review what Jesus said. Number one, he said that these thorns are the cares of this world. So that would be number one. Number two, he called these thorns the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, Jesus called these things the lusts, these thorns, the lusts of other things entering in. And finally, number four, Jesus referred to these thorns as the riches and pleasures of this life. So I even gave you four here. I only asked for three, and you could give me any three of these four, or you could even give me all four if you want to. Number one, I'll say it again, the thorns that Jesus mentioned were the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, the lust of other things entering in. And number four, the riches and pleasures of this life. What do these three things do to the word? Okay, what do these things do to the word that we just mentioned here? In other words, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the riches and pleasures of this life. What do they have in common? What do they do to the word? Okay, here's what goes in that blank. They choke the word by demanding our time. In other words, one way to choke the word that Jesus was trying to get us across to us here is that anything that demands your attention and your time and takes precedence over the word of God chokes the word. And Jesus said, this is a thing to avoid. That's what these thorns are all about. The things in our lives that can choke the word.
like the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things, and the riches and pleasures of this life. What does it mean, the lusts of other things? You know, just a side question here. What does he mean by other things? He means other than the Word. The lusts for other things beside the Word enter in, and it chokes the Word. Why? Because we spend our time on these other things instead of the Word. That doesn't mean we have to spend all our time in the Word, but boy, I'll tell you, this world is structured so that if you let it, there will be no time for the Word by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, other things, and the riches and pleasures of this life. These four things can occupy all your time if you let them. And Jesus said, this works to our detriment, and it prevents the Word of God from bearing fruit in our lives. So what do these things do to the Word? They choke the Word by demanding our time and attention. Now, what is the result of this? What is the result of these things demanding our time and attention? Well, the result of all this is that the people that allow this to happen in their lives bring forth no lasting fruit for God's kingdom. Remember it said in the parable, this person becometh unfruitful. Another gospel account said they bring no fruit to perfection. So God is saying in various ways that the result of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things besides the Word entering in, and the riches and pleasures of this life cause us to bring forth no lasting fruit for God's kingdom. In other words, as the Word says, we become unfruitful. He said, the Word said, he becometh unfruitful. It means whoever allows this to happen. They bring forth no fruit to perfection, it says in another gospel account of this. Okay, so let's ask this question. How then do we Christians bear fruit? We know that how we don't bear fruit. We just learned that, didn't we? All right, then how would we bear fruit? What goes in that blank? Well, the way we Christians bear fruit is by being good soil. How do we do this? By really hearing the Word. Okay? That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. The good soil is someone who hears the Word. Really hears the Word. That makes an effort to understand and keep the Word of God. That's how we really hear the Word. Okay? I think it's interesting that back in John chapter 15, it talks a little bit about bearing fruit. And I think it kind of amplifies what Jesus was telling us in this parable. If you go back to John chapter 15, I want to read a verse there. John chapter 15, it says, let's take a look at verse 5. Well, let's go back to verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, that means live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. In other words, Jesus is telling us how to bear fruit here, isn't he? It's a little different approach he's taking. Back in the parable of the sower, he's telling us we bear fruit by really hearing the Word, okay? Not being soil like in the wayside, or rocky soil, or allowing the Word to get choked by the thorns in our lives. He said, here's the way you bear fruit. Abide in me, live in me, abide means, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, so what does this tell us then? Well, it tells us here in John 15 that if we want to bear fruit, we need to abide in him, and he needs to abide in us. Now, who is Jesus? Who is this? What's another name that Jesus goes by? Well, hold your finger in John 15, turn back to John 1, and read this statement. Verse 1, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse tells us that there was something in the beginning with God himself called the Word, and this Word was with God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. this Word, whatever we're talking about here, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. Here we find out that the Word is a Him. Okay, we're learning something here. There's something called the Word of God that's a Him that was in the very beginning with God. Now go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's He talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. Okay? And so we learn here that Jesus is also called the Word of God. Now, knowing this, let's go back to John 15 and read this verse again. The Word of God is speaking here, Jesus, saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in the Word of God, and the Word of God in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without the Word of God, you can do nothing. Do you see how much meaning that takes on when we read it that way? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this parable, isn't he? The Word of God is the thing that will cause you to bring forth fruit in your life. But you need to do two things. You need to abide in it, and it needs to abide in you. Okay? That's what the verse, it says down in verse 7. If ye abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God's words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So what are the conditions? Abiding in the Word of God. How do we do abide in the Word of God? And how do those words abide or live in us? Okay? That's a good question, isn't it? How does the Word of God abide in us? Well, we could get a whole teaching going here, and I've spent quite a bit of time in this already, but let me just take this one step further. The way the Word of God abides in us or lives in us is to be alive in us is to prevent it from being dead in us. Did you know the Word of God can be dead in you, in a sense? If you go back to James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, faith without actions, or corresponding actions it means, is dead, being alone. All right, now bear with me a second. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is what Jesus is talking about in this parable, really hearing the Word of God. If you really hear the Word of God and let it go into your heart, that will generate faith. However, this faith is dead, being alone, without corresponding action. That's what James 2:17 tells us. Now we can understand what Jesus meant in verse 7 of John 15. He said, if you abide in me, which is the Word of God, and my words live in you. How does his word live in us? We just found out how it can be dead in us, didn't we? We found it can be dead in us if we don't act on the word. Okay? Faith, it says in there, without corresponding action, is dead, being alone. That means that if you want God's words to live in you, you need to act on the word of God. That's how God's words live in you. Okay, I just wanted to kind of complete the total circle on this. And so you can understand that this isn't the only place in the Word of God, in the parable of the sower, where Jesus tells us that how we can be good soil and how we can really hear the Word of God. And when we really hear the Word of God, we bear fruit, just like Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And what is Jesus? The Word of God. For without the Word of God, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in the Word of God, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. If you do abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God's words abide in you, by doing it, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, I kind of got wound up there with this little mini teaching on this, but I hope it opened the Word of God a little bit to you, showing that this is not the only place in the Bible where it talks about how we bear fruit. It also talks about this in John chapter 15 and a few other places as well. And in all cases, it comes back to being hearing the word and then being a doer of the word. That's how you bear fruit. Okay. Let's go on to the next question. What are some of the cares of this world that choke the word? Well, I think that since this is so clear what Jesus is talking about these thorns that demand our attention and our time, I think I'm going to let each one of you answer this on your own. What does the Lord bring up in your spirit when you hear the cares of this world. What is the thing in your life that's choking the word, possibly, that we might call the cares of this world? I want each of you to write in this blank, for you, what some of the cares of the world, this world would be in your life that choke the word. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now, prayerfully, I want you to ask Him to show you areas of your life that might be cares of this world that are choking the word in your life. Now, if you get something from the Holy Spirit, write it down in this blank here, okay? I think I'll let each one of you answer this on your own, since we all have different cares that sometimes affect us. And, you know, there's a lot of different things it could be. It could be, well, I don't even want to get into that. I want you to answer this on your own, okay? Next question. What does Jesus mean by the deceitfulness of riches choking the word? What do you think He means by this? Well, that's what I want you to write in this blank. What does Jesus mean by the deceitfulness of riches choking the word? Well, I've only asked for one thing in here, but let me give you two possibilities. Number one, that any approach to meeting our financial needs and desires besides doing what the word says is going to eventually deceive us. Okay? That's what I believe He means by the deceitfulness of riches choking the word. And I'll say it again. Number one, that any approach to meeting our financial needs and desires besides doing what the word says is going to eventually deceive us. Okay? Now, here's something else you could put here. Number two, money or so-called financial security can buy you happiness. I think that's a deceitfulness of riches. Now, say it again. A second deceitfulness of riches choking the word would be the idea that money or so-called financial security can buy you happiness. Or you could just say that money can buy you happiness. That would be enough to get this question right. That would be deceitfulness of riches. A lot of people think that money can buy you happiness. If you just had enough money, you'd be happy. If you just had a little bit more money and you could pay all your bills on time every week and had enough for all this and could buy this and have this toy and do this, then you'd be happy. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Happiness and joy do not come from having a lot of money. Okay, so the second deceitfulness of riches might be money, the idea that money can buy you happiness. Okay, now let's go to the next question. What are some of the lusts of other things that enter in to choke the word? Okay, we've talked about cares of this world that choke the word. We've talked about deceitfulness of riches that choke the word. Now, what are some of the lusts of other things entering in that would choke the word? Well, I'm going to let you answer this on your own too, but let me just say that the key word in this question is the word other. What are some of the lusts of other things besides the word that can enter in to choke the word? Okay? And so fill that blank in with whatever comes to your mind when you prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what some of the lusts of other things that might enter into your life that are choking the word. You fill that blank in yourself. Okay, next question. What is one word that summarizes what Jesus is really talking about that is common to all these different thorns that we've discussed? What is the one word that Jesus is talking about that summarizes? What is the one word that summarizes what Jesus is really talking about that's common to all these thorns? Well, really, I think the one word that summarizes what Jesus is really talking about here that's common to all these thorns is priorities. Okay? He's really talking about priorities in our lives. When He talks about the cares of this world, choking the word, He's talking about priorities. When He's talking about the deceitfulness of riches, choking the word, He's talking about priorities. When He talks about lusts of other things that enter in to choke the word, He's talking about having the right priorities. What are priorities? Priorities are the relative importance of things in our life as compared to the Word. And Jesus really is talking about getting our priorities straight in our lives. In other words, ordering things in our life under the Word. The Word's first, and then those other things take a second place to the Word of God. Back in Proverbs 4:20 to 22, I think really summarizes this concept really well. The Word of God says back there, and I'll just quote it from memory here, "My son, attend to my word. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So you see here, he says to attend to my word, let them not depart before thine eyes, incline thine ears to the word. All these things mean to give the word top priority in our lives. By attending to the word, we give it priority number one in our life. And that's really what Jesus is saying here about the word of God. He's saying, if you want to bear fruit for the kingdom, you're going to have to put my word in first place in your life. Okay, next question. What is the biggest energy waster there is? And then why? Think about this for a second. What do you think in Christians' lives, or humans' lives for that matter, is the biggest energy waster there is, and why? Well, I believe that the greatest energy waster there is, and I'm not saying I've never done this, I'm not saying I've never wasted energy doing this, I'm just saying I know what it is, and even though I fail in this area sometimes, we need to be aware of the fact that worry is the biggest energy waster there is. And why? Why is worry the biggest energy waster there is in a person's life? It's the biggest energy waster because people spend a lot of time doing it and no one has ever gotten any return or benefit from doing it. Think about that for a second. The reason it's the biggest energy waster is because so much time is spent doing it by people, and never in the history of the world has it ever brought any benefit to the person doing it. You take something in the world that takes a lot of our time and never has benefited us one bit, that's a big energy waster, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to spend time on something and get a benefit from it. Then it's not an energy waster, is it? Even if you don't get a lot of benefit, it's not a total waste. But worry is a total waste because you don't get any benefit from worry. As a matter of fact, you get negative benefit. Why do I say that? Because you shut down God in your life. Fear attracts Satan. Faith attracts God. When we are worrying, we have fear in our lives. And when we have fear in our lives, God can't get involved in our life to the degree that he would like to. So it's actually not only an energy waster, it has negative effect. It makes things worse. It doesn't make things better. It doesn't just prevent things from getting better. It also makes things worse because it makes it so God can't get involved in solving our problem that we're worrying about. So the biggest energy waster in our life is worry because people spend a lot of time doing it and no one has ever gotten any return or benefit from doing it. As a matter of fact, it gives them negative benefit. They end up worse off than they were before because God then can't enter in and help them when there's fear and worry. We've got to get to the point where we have faith in the Word of God for that situation for us to get out of it. Okay, next question. What is God's answer to worry and what is the path, his path to peace? In other words, the opposite of worry is peace in our lives, okay? So what is God's answer to worry and his path to peace? Okay, well, I think if you just go back and look at two scriptures, it will bring this into clear focus. Go back now and read Matthew 11. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and read something that Jesus said about how to keep from worrying. He didn't mention worry explicitly, but that's what he's really talking about here. Okay. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Wouldn't that be a good word for worry? Heavy laden. When you're worried, you feel so heavy laden. You're carrying the whole burden on your own shoulders. You work so hard to get a solution to this problem. And Jesus said, "For you that laboring and are heavy laden with worry, come unto me." Now listen to what he says to do when you come unto him. "You come unto me, and I will," give you rest. Now, how do we come unto him? He tells us in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. In other words, instead of taking your yoke upon you, get in his yoke. In other words, quit trying to pull this thing all by yourself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's another word for peace. You shall find peace if you do it this way. For when you get in his yoke, it's easy. And when you take his burden by getting in his yoke, it's light. You see what Jesus said here? He says, don't worry, come unto me. What now, who is Jesus? We just learned earlier in this lesson that Jesus is the Word of God, isn't he? So let's read it this way. Come unto the Word of God, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and that Word will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Find out what the Word of God says about your problem, and do that. That's what Jesus is really saying here. That's how you come unto the Word of God. Another scripture I like is found in Philippians that deals with this, and it's Philippians chapter 4, and I quote this a lot in our lessons, and it says this, and the Amplified Version starts off verse 6 in Philippians 4 this way, do not, and I like it, do not fret or have any anxiety about most things? No, anything. Okay, that covers everything, doesn't it, that we might worry about. That says, do not fret about anything. Anything. Just dwell on that for a second. Do not fret about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is God's answer to worry and the path to peace? Doing what it says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 and Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That's what you could put in this blank. And what that involves here, in this particular case, in Philippians, is to do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Now, if he'd have stopped there, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? That would be something you have to do in your own strength. Well, I'll just have to be strong and not fret or have any anxiety. But he tells you how. He says, here's the way you do it. But in everything that's bringing this fretting or anxiety, pray about it. And then when you're done praying about it, thank me for the answer, even before you see it. And then I promise you that if you do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's God's answer to worry and his path to peace. And it's found in those two scriptures. And there's other places too, like 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Just another way of saying the same thing. So you could even put that in there also if you wanted to, 1 Peter 5, 7. Okay, next question. Blank is the opposite of faith. Blank activates Satan. Blank activates God. What goes in these blanks from our lesson? Okay, here's what we said in the lesson. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear activates Satan. Faith activates God. So if you want to have Satan interfering in your life, nobody wants that, but sometimes we kind of do it by our action, don't even realize what we're doing, then fear. All that fear will bring Satan on the scene. And he'll stay there, camped on your shoulder, as long as that fear is there, telling you over and over how bad things are going to be. Faith activates God. Now, since fear activates Satan and faith activates God, we'd rather have faith in our lives, wouldn't we? How do we get faith? Well, this whole lesson's about that, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God at Romans 10, 17. We quoted that over and over. And then Jesus goes into more detail in the parable of the sower, telling us how to get the Word of God bearing fruit in our lives by being good soil for the Word. And he shows us in this how to become, what the ingredients for bad soil is, so we won't be bad soil. So fear is the opposite of faith. Fear activates Satan. Faith activates God. True or false? Most of the people who heard the parable of the sower understood what Jesus meant. Now, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower the first time, did everyone understand what Jesus meant? Did most of the people understand what Jesus meant? No, that's false. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read this parable, it is impossible for the people to understand this parable without the key that Jesus relayed to them later in his subsequent explanation. Jesus just said the sower sows the word. He says no. Jesus said the sower sows the seed. And then he talks about the seed falling on the wayside and the seed falling. And he nowhere in this first account for any of the Gospels does he give them any idea what this seed he's talking about is. Okay? So the answer to this question is false. Most of the people who heard the parable of the sower the first time, you know, the first account, did not understand what Jesus meant. So that's false. Okay, so here's the question then. What did it take for the people to finally understand what Jesus meant by this parable? Let's go back to Mark chapter 4 and look at that, because I think it becomes crystal clear in here what's going on. Okay? I want you to get this point because it's very important. Let me just kind of go back and read this again so that we put it all in context. Mark chapter 4. And he began to teach again by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship that sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. Okay, here's the parable of the sower. And he said unto them in his teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it was sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Talking about 100-fold. And he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I ask you, this is what I'm talking about in this question. Was it most of the people that heard this account understood what Jesus meant? Is that true or false? This part that I just read to you. That's false. Folks, it's impossible for them to understand what he's talking about here, because they don't know what he's talking about in the way of this sower sowing. You don't know what he's sowing. All he's saying is someone fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air. They all know this. They know that if you don't have good soil, the seed's not going to grow. But what Jesus was trying to get across was not apparent yet. Okay? And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So far, no one really heard what he was talking about. Now, listen to this, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, his disciples, ask him about the parable. Now, that's not brought out by a lot of people that talk about the parable of the sower, but this is the whole key to this thing. And he said unto them, who are the them here? It's the ones that stuck with him. The ones that didn't go away shaking their heads after they heard it the first time, not understanding. There were some that stayed about him with the 12 and asked him something. They said to him, what do you mean? They ask him about the parable. We don't understand. And he said unto them, the ones that stayed with him, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Does that mean just these people? No, it means anyone that was that interested that they would stay around and ask this question. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Jesus is saying the ones here that really stuck around and really wanted to hear are now going to find out what I meant. And really, that's what this whole parable is all about, isn't it? Is being good soil. These people that stuck around are being good soil. Jesus is showing them what good soil really is. And then he goes on and says, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And he gives them the key to the whole thing, and he goes and explains it. And he explained it because they asked him and stuck with him and were wanting to hear. They were good soil. Okay, now I've given you all that, let me ask you the next question. What did it take for the people to finally understand what Jesus meant by this parable? The answer to this question, and what goes in this blank, is they had to
ask Jesus what it meant, and then really hear and try to understand the explanation Jesus gave. I'll say that again. They had to ask Jesus what it meant, and then hear and understand the explanation Jesus gave. As a matter of fact, they had to be good soil to understand this parable. So we kind of have a parable within a parable here, if you know what I mean. They had to ask Jesus what it meant and then hear and understand the explanation Jesus gave. In other words, what did it take for the people to finally understand what Jesus meant by this parable? They had to be good soil themselves, didn't they? You could even put that in the blank and get the answer correct. Next question. The way to become good soil for the word seed and eventually bear fruit is to avoid being bad soil. Is this true or false? Well, folks, that is true. That is certainly at least a way to become good soil for the word seed, and eventually bear fruit, is to avoid being bad soil. If you're not bad soil, what are you then? You're good soil, aren't you? Okay. And the last question, that's why Jesus spent so much time discussing what the ingredients for bad soil were. In other words, the wayside, the stony ground, and competing with the word seed competing with the thorns. And that is true. The only reason Jesus spent so much time discussing what the ingredients of bad soil was is so we could avoid that trap and understand the things that contribute to bad soil. In other words, seed sown on the wayside, the person has a closed heart. Okay? It's hard soil. It's a hard heart. And they don't receive the seed into their heart. That's one way to be bad soil. Number two, the seed sown on stony ground, which allows the seed in, but then when things get rough or things heat up for them, they just chuck it all and they're done with it. That's the rocky soil. And finally, the thorns, the lust of other things entering in, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and they don't bring forth any fruit. That's why Jesus spent so much time discussing what the ingredients of bad soil were, because he wanted us to avoid being bad soil. So this last question is true as well. And that then, folks, completes our homework for this lesson.